Will you pray with me? God, you are indeed awesome. And as we come before you this morning, we pray that you would just open our hearts and minds to all of the ways in which we can know who you are. And God, we've known you in many ways for a long part of our life, but there are new things that we can and should be discovering about you each and every day. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear how you're working and moving in and around us. And as your scriptures have been read and are now proclaimed, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before I start in with my message this morning, we have been talking about this statement up here and how we respond and fill in that blank. I've got a music video clip this morning. It's a father-son duo that put this song out a number of years ago, and I know it's one of my wife's favorites, but it speaks about, more specifically, Jesus and the ways in which we understand who he is through all of the books of the Bible. But I think it's helpful for us just as a way to begin thinking about all of the ways in which God is revealed in this world and in many ways. So Chrissy's going to bring this up for us to take a look at.
Judges, lawgiver, and Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. First and second Samuel, our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's sovereign. Ezra, a true and faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. In Esther, he's Mordecai's courage. In Job, the timeless redeemer. In Psalms, he is our morning song. In Proverbs, wisdom's cry. Ecclesiastes, the time and season. In the Song of Solomon, he is the lover's dream. He is. Daniel, the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he is forever faithful. House of peace in Nahum. He is our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores a lost heritage. In Zechariah, our fountain. In Malachi, he's the son of a righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. He is, he is, he is. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is God, man, Messiah. In the book of Acts, he is the fire from heaven. In Romans, he's the grace of God. In Corinthians, the power of love. In Galatians, he is freedom from the curse of sin. Ephesians, our glorious treasure. Philippians, the servant's heart. In Colossians, he's the Godhead Trinity. Thessalonians, our coming King. And Timothy, Titus, Philemon, he's our mediator and our faithful pastor. In Hebrews, the everlasting covenant. In James, the one who heals the sick. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he is our shepherd. In John and in Jude, he's the lover coming for his bride. In the Revelation, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is, he is, he is.
Just some possibilities, because there are biblical names that refer to God. There are understandings that we have about God based upon what Scripture says and reveals to us. And all of those are important. All of those are important as far as the ways in which we build and establish our connections with God. If you've received your newsletter, one of the things I said in my article for this month is talking a little bit about our vision statement for Central. Our vision is that Central will be a place where people can connect and grow and serve because Jesus is central. Hinging upon Jesus being central in our lives, we envision Central being a place where people can connect and grow and serve. And particularly this morning, the connection piece, I think, has a strong tie-in for what we're talking about with how we understand God. Now, we'll spend more time throughout the year talking about these different ways in which we live this vision out. But connecting first can be the ways in which we connect with one another and become the body of Christ, the community of faith. But more importantly, part of what we're talking about is how we connect to God. How do we understand God, and how do we connect with God? Now, some of you, have you heard of the statement 6 degrees of separation? Or some people refer to it as the Kevin Bacon game. The Kevin Bacon game evolved out of this, that the actor Kevin Bacon, that in six steps or less, if you name an actor or an actress in six steps or less, you can name actors that have been in other movies that were in a movie with Kevin Bacon. Part of this emerged out following the First World War, as far as the idea of the world was becoming smaller and people's connections were, they weren't that far removed from one another, and it really brought back, kind of had a resurgence through the 80s and 90s with this idea that no human being on this planet is more than six relationships or six connections away from every other human being. Now, some people would challenge that because there are some very isolated pockets of tribal people in the rainforest and other places that may not have much, if any, outside connections. But it's the idea of a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend, of who you're connected with. And most of those first-hand connections that you have are people that are very close and near to you. But then when you think about the other connections or acquaintances you have, how many connections or friends do you have that live beyond the city of Richmond? So that takes you a little step. You can raise your hand. How many of you have someone that you know that lives outside of the state of Indiana? And so the circle grows a little larger. How many of you know someone who lives outside of the United States? So there we begin having international. So all of you, by having a connection outside of the United States, puts you that much closer to other people in that part of the world. And so those connections we have can grow and grow and grow. And in theory, they say, connect us to every other person on the planet in less than six of those friend of a friend connections. Now, off of this idea, in 2007, there were two social scientists. Their last names were Christakis and Fowler. And they, looking at this idea of how connected people are, they began looking at, well, how significant are these connections? Okay, so we're connected to all of these people, but is it a connection that really matters? And so as they started looking at it, they came to the conclusion that we all have 3 degrees of influence, which means that our connections to those people that are friends and family in our lives, those first-hand connections, are where we have the potential to have a significant influence. But the further down that friend of a friend line we get, that influence or impact that our lives have on others diminishes. And they give a number of reasons why. Part of it's kind of that idea of telephone that you play as a kid, that the information gets a little mixed up along the way. Is that further removed you are, the less it matters. But they said it's the friend of a friend, 3 steps, is where kind of that influence ends. And so our relationships create the potential for us to have an impact on those people that we're directly connected to, and even beyond them. Think about it as far as particularly raising children or grandchildren, that you have the opportunity to shape their life and impact the friendships and other relationships that they have in their lives. That by being a friend, you can influence and have an impact on the lives of people that you know. And that there's a trickle-down ripple effect to that. So why talk about this morning when we're talking about God is? It brings me back to the scripture passage that Pat read for us this morning. When Jesus is talking with his disciples, they're walking along and Jesus stops and turns to them and says, "Who do people say that I am?" He asks them, "What are you hearing? Who are people saying that I am?" And they answer him, "Well, some say John the Baptist and others say Elijah, still others, one of the prophets." But then Jesus brings the question back home. Yeah, it matters what other people say. But he looks at his disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am? Tell me what you think. Who do you think that I am?" And Peter responds and says, "You're the Messiah." the Anointed One. And Jesus told him not to say anything to anybody. Now, Jesus had his other reasons for that. But the point for this morning is that who you say Jesus or who you say God is matters. Because I, in my ministry, have talked to people, spouses of faithful church members, who have said, oh, well, you know, I come to church every once in a while, but my wife goes to church enough for the both of us. Well, your wife going to church is a good thing, and apparently it does have some impact on your life. But in many ways, by making that statement, a person's telling me, I'm an extra degree removed from that relationship with God. Likewise, I've heard people say, oh, my grandmother went to church for all of us enough over the years. Well, again, that's your grandmother's relationship. That's how your mother responds or your grandmother responds when asked, who do you say that I am? Because if we had to answer that question, we're shaped and informed by the things that we hear and learn from other people around us. Our faith formation takes place ideally and first and foremost in the home, but beyond that in Sunday school classes, in vacation Bible schools, with other family members, that all of those together influence and inform us about who God is. But at some point, we have to take ownership of those. At some point, those have to connect and resonate with us in a way that we can honestly answer that and say, God is, not my grandma says God is, or my wife says God is, or my dad says God is, but answering for myself to be able to say, God is my Redeemer. God is my Savior. God is in control. God is powerful. God is loving. And we need to be able to say those things for ourselves. Last week in the video that I used of Reverend Lockridge, you heard the passion in his preaching, the cadence in the poetry. My God is a, and all of the ways. And even the little bit of humor he interjects when he says, I wish I could describe him to you. Because here was someone who knew God and experienced God and loved God in such a way that for all of the words that he used, he still felt like he was wrestling with being able to accurately and completely describe this God that he loved and that he knew loved him. So we can from a distance hear and recite and parrot back appropriate answers. But those don't have that same ability to influence and impact and transform your life. When we experience God from one or two or three degrees of separation, and according to those social scientists, if we're further than that away from people who know God, the likelihood of that having any impact on our life has diminished almost nothing. That the closer we are to God and our own experience of God, the more significant that relationship is, the more likely it is to have that life-changing impact upon us. So how do you respond? Who do you say God is? Now, there are a lot of ways to answer that. There are, I hesitate to say, not necessarily wrong answers, but I'd have to say there are some. We're informed by Scripture. We're informed by the tradition of the church. We're informed by our own experiences of who God is. And at times we may have experiences of God that are distorted or hurtful because of the way that God has been presented to us. But there are also ways in which God is known and experienced that have the power to change our lives, to lift us up, to help us to recognize that we are not determined by what other people think, that God has already declared his love for us, that God reveals himself and makes himself known in ways that help us to rise above our circumstances and our situations, that God calls us to a relationship, that God calls us to an accountability as his children. So who is God in your life? If you haven't, take a look at the sign out there. Every week there's a few more names in there. Some of the ones that I am the most encouraged by are the ones that you can tell have been written by the children. Because for one, they're at the bottom of the board. A little bit squiggly handwriting. One of my favorites out there right now is that God is big and mighty. It's mighty, M-I-T-A. Mighty. But we know what they're saying. But this morning, as we draw to a conclusion and think about how we respond, I've got my script of all of the ways that I continue to answer that question. I've got ways that times and understanding of who God is, that there are only certain seasons of the year when I turn to that particular attribute or aspect of God. There are certain things that I may have going on in my life when I need to be reminded more than ever of that aspect of God. Times when I feel like I can't do anything right, to be reminded that God is merciful and gracious. That even when I make mistakes, that God will forgive me. There are times when I need to be humbled and be reminded that God is in control and not Tom. There are times when my heart is hard and I'm upset about things, and I need to be reminded that God is loving and calls me to be loving as well. So as we wrap up this series, I would offer you an opportunity to lift up those words that are meaningful for you. We've touched on creator, protector, provider, redeemer, and king. It's been a survey series. But what are the other high points that you would lift up and name this morning of who God is? If you'd like to raise your hand or just shout them out, I invite you to do so now. Righteous. A foundation. I trust that all of us have some of those words that are echoing through our minds right now. Ones that are familiar, words that have been there for a long time when we think about how we answer that question of who is God. Maybe in this few moments, maybe throughout this series, maybe by looking at that board out there, there'll be a spark that comes to you as you hear a new and a fresh way to maybe think about who God is. Those ways that we describe God, those ways that we understand God, those ways that we relate to God. Because God is indescribable in a lot of ways. And as we offer up even all of these words, we just begin to scratch the surface of this awesome God who has called us to be in a relationship, not through other mediators, but directly in a relationship. And the question that's asked of us isn't, who do people say that I am? But the question is, who do you say that God is? May your relationship with God grow and be enriched as you continue to seek and discover this awesome God that loved us enough to invite us to be in a relationship with Him. Amen.